Some of you knew, some of you didn't, and that's by my design, that on New Year's Eve, I lost my full-time secular job. That's fine. It's God's plan. It's God's will. That's what happened. I'm happy to say that I've found other employment. I now have another full-time job. I'm working security. This is relevant, I promise. I'm working security for a local firm, a locally owned and operated security firm, and my post is at the Zulily Fulfillment Center out on USA Parkway, so way east. I don't know which way I'm facing, but we'll pretend I'm facing south, so east, I'm told. I'm getting... All right, so whichever way east is, that's where I work. And it's great. It's a full-time post. Zulily is an online shopping site, and so you can go on and you order what you want, and then the people there at the fulfillment center put it in the box and send it to you. Great stuff. Like I said, it's full-time, and that's fantastic. I love it. But it's my first experience with the graveyard shift. And so when they told me that I would have Sundays and Mondays off, I said, well, that's perfect. I preach. Not realizing that having Sundays and Mondays off meant that I get off Sundays at 5. So I may be the first preacher that, at least that you've ever seen, fall asleep during his own sermon, but no, I'm feeling great today, actually. I was telling Justine I got home, changed from that uniform to this one, and I'm thinking about my sermon, and I'm just really pumped. I'm excited about it. Because it's actually a sermon that I came up with at work. I was watching these cameras. That was my post one night, was I was in the surveillance room, and I'm watching the little worker bees do their thing. And what was strange about it is that every so often, apparently we, the security team, have to do these little safety audits. So as I'm watching these people on the camera, I'm having to take a tally of every time somebody has to lift something from the ground up, I have to note whether they were bad and bent over at the waist and lifted with their back, or whether they were good and squatted and used their legs, and I have to note whether people kept their hand on the rails walking up and down the stairs, and all this other stuff. And how I felt about having to do all that is irrelevant. Because I was thinking about the fact that we experienced a changing of the guard, if you will, and the person who was in that room before my shift, the swing shift guy, he was doing this. And I got to thinking, you know, well, what if he didn't see things the same way that I saw them? What if somebody did something that was maybe borderline, and he called it one way, and then somebody does the exact same thing, or the same person does the exact same thing in my shift, and I call it differently? There was one thing where I had marked it one way once, and then I had gone on my break and come back, and I was like, you know, I think that's really the other thing. And I had flip-flopped. And I called it the other way from then on. And so I was thinking, well, you know, I'm glad God's not like this. And I said, now how about that? We have a perfect judge, somebody who watches our every move and is always right when he calls it good or bad. So I was thinking about verses when God is called a perfect judge, or when it's talking about the rightness of God's judgment. And I was reminded of one of my favorite verses. Is in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, when God is called the righteous judge. And so thinking of this, the righteous judge, I was sitting there in the camera room, and I'm thinking about this, which is, of course, what I'm being paid there to do. And so I'm thinking, wow, the righteous judge. You can make a sermon out of those three words, and that's what we're going to do today. I call it a three-word sermon because that sounds better. And we live in the generation of clickbait and cheap advertising. So the righteous judge, and we're going to really break this down and talk about these three words and the impact of these three words and their application to our God. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Paul is writing towards the end of his life here, or about the end of his life here, and he says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is powerful. So let's talk about that first word in our trio here, "the." The, that's an article, it's What is there to say about "the"? But if you say that God is the righteous judge, he's the only judge. He is the righteous judge. He's not a righteous judge. There is none else. There is none like him. There's none beside him. And as we look at John chapter 12, the point I want to make here is that God is the judge and he has all the authority. Even Jesus, who came to this earth, who we understand has a role in the judgment, even Jesus who came, let's look at what he says here. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 47, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father, the righteous judge, who sent me, has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So we see that Jesus, being sent to this earth, did not come so that while he was on this earth, he would act as a judge. He specifically and explicitly says here, he did not come to judge the world, but to save it. And how is he going to do that? He says, the word that he speaks on this earth, the word that I have spoken, will judge him on that last day. So he comes now to give us the standard. He gives us the law by which we're going to be judged by the righteous judge. That's a pretty decent thing for God to do. That's a pretty great thing. I can't say anything about the movie, but in the book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, it opens on a character, and he's waking up, or he's leaving his house, however the story is, and as he comes out, he's greeted by a construction crew who's there to demolish, I guess it'd be a demolition crew then, they're there to demolish his house. That obviously doesn't sit well with the gentleman, and he's complaining. He says, "Well, you can't just come here and destroy my house." So they're having this whole conversation, and the guy is on the megaphone from the bulldozer, and he says, "Now look, the statute's saying," and they're building a highway bypass, right, or freeway bypass right through his property. And so they say, "Now look here, buddy, we wrote all about this. We said we were going to do this. You can read about it in a public place. It's in the basement of a government building downtown, you know, 40 minutes away in a darkly or dimly lit basement. That's where the law was that he was supposed to know about so that he could prepare adequately to have his house demolished. God didn't do that to us. He lays it out right here. He even gave us the ability to have it in one leather-bound book. Some of them fit in your pocket. We know the standard because his son, he sent his son to give us the standard by which the righteous judge would judge us. And just as Jesus was sent for this purpose, we're sent out for this purpose. In John 17 and verse 18, Jesus very simply puts it in the midst of his prayer for unity, as it's called. John 17 verse 18, Jesus says, "As you," he's speaking to the Father here, "as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." As God sent the Son to give us the standard, to give us the law, We have the responsibility to go to our neighbors, to go to the people down the street, to talk to people and to share with them the standard. Now, are we judging them? Now, while we're here, I want to make that distinction. There is a judgment that we perform. We do judge things, right and wrong, good and bad, whether it is in accordance or not in accordance with God's will. That's not the kind of judgment we're talking about. We're talking about final judgment, whether your soul is saved or condemned. And that alone God has to do. But he's given us the standard, and he sends us out to share that standard with the rest of the world. But God is the judge. And it all comes back to that God is the only judge. And it's because God alone is righteous. Our second word here. And we see this manifested in so many different passages here, but let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now you can sum this all up real nicely, this whole point about God being righteous, here in that first verse, just with what we have underlined there, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But by looking at the rest of this context, we see how spectacular that truly is. Because not a one of us is without sin. We're called to. But as he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He doesn't have to cleanse us from something we don't have. But we are sinners. We do sin. There is sin in our lives. And that's what he came to cleanse us of. And here in verse 9 also, I want to point out, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And he is the righteous judge who can do this. Let's look at Numbers in the Old Testament here. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It's explained very, very well here. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? There's nothing that God has said he would do and hasn't done. It's written in one of Peter's epistles that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some would count slackness. He doesn't leave his word unfulfilled. And God is not like man that he should lie, or like son of man that he should change his mind. In other words, he's not like Trevor in that surveillance room, who sees something one way and then sees it another the next. God doesn't change his mind. He is a perfect, righteous, and consistent, wholly consistent God, and a wholly consistent judge. He is the righteous judge. Let's look also at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is perfect, faithful, sinless, just, and upright. And we're going to see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The rock, God, his word is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. This is our God. This is our judge, and he is a perfect, just, faithful, sinless, and upright God. He is a perfect judge. And finally, he is in fact our judge, and he will judge. And some nowadays have this delusion that God won't really judge us, that a loving God would never really send his own creation to hell, because he loves us, and he wouldn't send somebody to hell if you really cared about him. But that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what God tells us. He tells us that he will judge. Let's look just for example at Psalm chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13. David writes, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. He's prepared. He's ready to judge. He will judge. And he is our righteous judge. Let's look also at the fact that he will separate the faithful from the wicked. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25, or read along with me here on the screen. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. So we see that he's going to make this distinction. He is going to judge. He will separate the wicked from the righteous. And we see that what he's going to do with that. A few verses later in Matthew chapter 25 still, but verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, so this is the condemnation waiting for the wicked. This is what he will say. This is what the judge, the righteous, perfect, blameless judge that is God, will say to the wicked. Revelation 21 and verse 8, we see also, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is what's going to happen. And the world doesn't like to talk about it. I don't even like to talk about it. I could count on one hand the number of sermons that I've preached that have even bordered on the hellfire and brimstone kind of sermon. That's not what I like to focus on. But it's what God says is going to happen, and we need to talk about that. God is the righteous judge, and he's given us the law, the standard to share with people. Well, this is an important thing for them to know. I'm not just giving you the law and, but you can break it if you want because there's not really going to be any consequence. No, there is consequence. Incredible consequence. Terrifying consequence. He will condemn the wicked, but he will also reward the faithful. Back to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 33 here. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is his plan before he created us, before the foundation of the world, it says. He had this plan that the righteous, the faithful, the blessed of the Father would inherit the kingdom. We'll inherit heaven. That's our home. We have that. Back to Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 7, just before that scary verse, right, about the condemnation of the wicked. Revelation 21 and verse 5, he writes, And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is what awaits the faithful. This is what awaits those of us who conquer, as it says in verse 7, who through Christ, with Christ, overcome the hardships, the terrors, the sins of this world, when we push through and overcome, when we stick to God's law, when we abide in this, when we trust that God is the righteous judge, and we remain faithful, when we live and love God's way, as is our theme this year, this is what we have. This is our hope. To the thirsty, He will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. He will be our God and we will be His sons and daughters. We have this home, this peace, this perfection. And of course also our main text, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. As Paul writes, henceforth there is laid up for me. He's talked before this in the verses before this about how he's being poured out like a drink offering and how he's finished the fight. He's run the race. And finally, or henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul is confident in this. He knows this. He knows this is waiting for him. And not only to me, not just for Paul, but also to all who have loved His appearing. All who love His way. All who love the fact that Christ came to give us the standard so that we know what we're supposed to do. To those of us who live our lives accordingly, to those of us who are faithful, we also receive that crown of righteousness. We're made like God. We're made in His image. We're perfected. We're home. And all this because God will judge. So as we conclude our sermon about the righteous judge, the only judge, the only perfect judge, and the one who will judge us at the end of days. In that final day, you and I, we will stand before Him. We will either be on His right or on His left. And He will say to most, right? Because broad is the way. Easy is the way. And many are there who enter by it that leads to destruction. He will say to most, depart from me. I never knew you. And He will condemn the majority of people that He created. The majority who refused to live and love His way. He will condemn them to an eternity without Him in hell. That's what's promised. But to the righteous, to the faithful, to those of us who persevere, heaven. Heaven, and as it's been said many a time, if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. So as we contemplate this morning the fact that we will stand before the righteous judge, are you ready? Are you prepared for that day? If it was tonight, if it was an hour from now, if it was this very second, if I don't finish my sermon before He calls us, are you ready? What will He say to you? Will He tell you to depart from Him? Or will He welcome you home? We know what we're supposed to do. And if we can help you to do that, to come into His kingdom through the waters of baptism, to put on His name, to inherit that heavenly kingdom, we'll help you do that this morning. We're ready for you. If we can help you to come back to living His way, to sharing this standard with the world so that they know that they will be judged also, whatever we can do to help you in your walk with God, please let us know as we come forward as we stand and sing.